Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour. And, well, you know what that means. Plenty of room for you right now to get in with your question. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe heard something live streaming with your church recently, or talking online with someone or on social media, and you're still scratching your head wondering about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller today, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with wide open lines, plenty of room right now, 877-655-6755. Well, we're headed into Resurrection Weekend. We're going to be celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest events in all of human history. And how exciting that is. So, you know, it's interesting to me that we can certainly give a beautiful dissertation on the meaning of the cross. The cross means we're forgiven. The cross means that we are dead to the law, not under the law. Christ is the end of the law. He said it is finished. He fulfilled it, so we wouldn't have to. And that is the cross. How beautiful it is to be forgiven and living under God's grace. But what about the resurrection? You interview 10 Christians, asking them the meaning of the resurrection, and you're lucky to get just a few sentences out of a good majority. Maybe it's just God demonstrating his power over death, they might say. Well, didn't God already do that with the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead? What's so special about the resurrection of Jesus, and what does it mean for you personally? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that the resurrection of Christ is an essential message. If there is no resurrection of Jesus, then we are still dead in our sins. That means without the resurrection, we can't be saved. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5. It says that we are reconciled by the death of Jesus, and then it goes on to say that we are saved by his life, talking about his resurrection life imparted to us at salvation. How beautiful that is. And that is what we celebrate this resurrection weekend. So when you wake up on Sunday morning and you're thinking about the resurrection of Christ, remember, he included you in that. He raised you up to newness of life. Ephesians chapter 2 says he raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places. Romans chapter 6 says he raised us to newness, newness in him. That's a pretty big deal. So this resurrection weekend, as you reflect on the meaning of Jesus rising from the dead, I hope this helps encourage you in the truth of your co-resurrection with him. This is what caused you to be born again to a living hope. Isn't that incredible? Now, that is something to really celebrate. All right, let's go now to Pennsylvania, and we'll talk with Richard. Hi, Richard. What do you got for us tonight?
First-time caller, and I enjoy your ministry, Pastor Farley.
Great.
Question I got for you, and I got a million of them, but I'll give you one, and that's how did Peter know that Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah on the transfiguration? Because he's never seen them, so how would he know that who it was?
Okay, interesting. Yeah, I've never been asked that question before. You know, I think there had to have been some sort of some visual clues there, my friend. You know, you could also have the revelation of the Holy Spirit going on there. But, you know, it's an important question because you have to say, well, why were they there? I mean, why were those two particular prophets there? And what we see in Moses and Elijah is the law and the prophets, and then Jesus, the one who fulfilled all of that. So that's the why of their presence there. Now, as far as how Peter visually recognized them, I would say that would have had to have been God himself making Peter aware of who they were. I'm not sure that Moses was standing there holding a couple of tablets. I'm not sure that Elijah had a particular outfit on that was recognizable to Peter. So I'm going to have to go with spiritual discernment on that one. The Spirit of God making it obvious if it wasn't Jesus whispering, hey, Pete, come on, dude, this is Moses and Elijah here. So we're going to have to go with divine revelation one way or another. But even more importantly, my friend, I think we see in that a beautiful picture of what we celebrate tomorrow. Tomorrow we celebrate the death of Christ, and in that death there is the fulfilling of the law and the prophets, and here comes Jesus through his blood inaugurating a new covenant, a better covenant founded on better promises, so that you and me, Richard, so that people like you and me and every believer out there listening, so that we could have a relationship that is actually better than what Moses and Elijah experienced so long ago during their walk on earth. Hebrews tells us that. It says we have something greater, we have something better. Apart from us, they were not made perfect. And we have a superior covenant and a superior high priest, and therefore a better experience on this planet. They had the Holy Spirit coming upon them for divine acts of service. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. They would say things like, please don't take your Spirit from me. And we say things like, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and nobody can snatch us out of his hand. We have something unshakable, unbreakable, and downright better. So how about that for celebrating tomorrow? The meaning of all that Jesus Christ accomplished in fulfilling the law and the prophets and ushering in a brand new covenant of God's grace. Thanks for your call today, Richard. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to New Jersey, and we'll talk with Shandor. Hello.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. What's on your heart, sir?
Hi, I wrote down my original thoughts, but when somebody asks, how do I get saved, you know, when somebody asks, what do I do to, you know, believe the way you do, what kind of steps can you tell me to tell them?
Yeah, that's a great question, especially right now. It's a great question any day, but look where we are celebrating the death and resurrection, and those are what bring a person to salvation. And so we're in 1 Corinthians 15. I would recommend looking at the first part of that chapter. Again, Shandor, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that A, Christ died for our sins, B, he was buried, and C, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, the 12, he appeared to more than 500 people, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and it goes on to say that if there is no resurrection, then there is no salvation. If there is no resurrection, then there is no new life in Christ. So as far as what it takes to become a believer, as far as what is the essential part of Christianity, well, first, I have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus says that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. I need to believe that he is legitimate, that he has the authority and the power to save. And that would only be true, Sandor, it would only be true if he is God. And so I'm believing in the identity of Christ. He is Messiah. He is God. He is deity. He has the authority and power to save. And next, I am asking him to do so by admitting I've got a big problem. I'm addicted to sin. I'm spiritually dead. I need life. I need forgiveness. Lord Jesus Christ, I am calling upon your name. That's what we're told to do. The calling upon his name, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then Romans tells us, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We see that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. So this is not rocket science. We are sheep, and God has made it simple for sheep. And what I mean by that is we recognize the identity of Christ. We recognize what he did for us in the cross and resurrection. And then we essentially call out to him and say, I want that. I want to be saved. I admit that I've got a problem. I need forgiveness and new life. I'm calling upon the Lord Jesus for that forgiveness and life. I open the door of my heart to him. And, well, there you have it. It's not about us and what we can achieve or accomplish or do or earn. It's about what Jesus did. So this is the perfect weekend to be talking about this because we are commemorating what Jesus already did. We call that the finished work of Christ because on the cross he said it is finished. So we're putting our confidence not in what we are doing presently, but we're putting our confidence in what Jesus has done. So that's what it means to be a saved person. The death brings us forgiveness for our sins. The resurrection brings us new life, and that new life begins right now. How does it begin? Well, we open that door of our life and we say, I want you. I want you to come live inside of me, make me a new person from the inside out. And that is what it's all about. So I hope that's clarifying for you. Please call us back if you have another question, but I hope that's encouraging and helpful as you share the gospel with those in your circle. Reach out to us anytime, Sandor. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Georgia, and we'll talk with Juanita. Hi, Juanita.
Hi, Andrew. I had a question about my salvation. I feel like sometimes I'm saved. There's other times I feel like I'm not saved. It's like a roller coaster. I say the prayer of salvation when people say it, and I also wanted to know what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus, what that means and looks like.
All right. Well, you likely heard what I was just explaining to Sandor about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And what I hear you describing is not uncommon. It's pretty normal. On Monday, I feel very saved, fresh off of the weekend, had a great church service, drove home encouraged, feeling close to God. I had sang some songs that were fabulous, and I'm feeling great. Monday morning is great, and then there's some traffic, and then I get to work and the boss is on my case about stuff, and then I get home and family is stressful and life begins to hit and I don't feel very victorious and I feel dirty and I feel distant and I blew up some at different people, and so I start to feel like I'm not a very successful believer. And then the enemy gets in there with accusation and says, well, Juanita, maybe you're not even a believer at all, because look at the way you acted here and here and here. And the enemy accuses us day and night, the book of Revelation says. So he's very much like a whiny trial lawyer. You know what I mean by that? A whiny trial lawyer sitting on the courthouse steps asking you to engage in arguments about your past behavior. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you did. How could you be a legitimate child of God if you acted that way? Accusation after accusation, heaping on condemnation, and asking you to defend yourself. How do you defend yourself? Well, we're tempted to say things like, not that many people got hurt, or it only happened once, or I said I was sorry, or, you fill in the blank there, but we begin to defend ourselves when really what we should do is ignore the accuser. He doesn't deserve our attention. The trial is over. The verdict was guilty. The punishment was death. Jesus died. He paid that fine perfectly. There is no court case left. It's over. Case closed. So we're free to ignore the enemy. And I think that's what you're getting a heavy dose of right now. Being saved is not a feeling. I don't feel saved all the time. Sometimes I just feel indigestion. Sometimes I feel great. Sometimes I've got a cold. Sometimes I feel dirty and distant from God. Sometimes I feel clean and close. Sometimes I feel nothing at all. I feel numb. And our emotions are meant to ebb and flow, but God never promised that we would always feel something. Salvation is not a feeling, it is a knowing. And so, Juanita, I would just simply ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he rose from the dead to give you new life? Have you opened the door of your life? I think I know what I would hear. I would hear a yes, yes, and yes from you. Why am I so certain of that? Because I sensed it even in the way you phrased your question. You've prayed to receive Christ over and over and over and over again, you said. That was your desire, to call upon him and be saved. Well, here's what you need to know. It's not about the frequency of the calling. It's about the trustworthiness of the responder. Let me say that again. It is not about the frequency of the calling. It is about the trustworthiness of the responder. And God is the responder. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in. So this is where you need to hang your hat. This is where you need to put your confidence, in the truthfulness of God. He says, I will come in. So this is why the Apostle John says, I write you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Having eternal life is about a knowing. It's about knowing, not feeling. So welcome to planet Earth. I feel what you feel. My emotions are all over the place, and yet I can know that Jesus Christ did what he promised he would do. The day that I called upon him, the day that I opened the door of my life to him, he promised to come in and live with me and never leave me. And you, my friend, you, Juanita, you can take that to the bank. So that's where you get your confidence from. It's not about how many times you've called. It's not about having all the right words or all the right methods. It is about the truthfulness and the trustworthiness of the responder. And that is Jesus Christ himself. Hang on the line there. I want to do something else for you, Juanita. I'll get you a free book called Relaxing with God. And I think that's going to hit the spot for you. It's going to be exactly what you need right now. So we'll get this out to you in the week to come. The book is called Relaxing with God, and it has been an encouragement to people all over the world. If it sounds like something you want for this Easter weekend or next week to be encouraged by, then I would tell you, hey, check it out on Amazon.com. It's available right now. It'll be at your door in 2 or 3 days, and you're going to love it. It's all about resting in the truthfulness of God, resting in the forgiveness of God, and resting in the free gift of righteousness that he freely, freely gave us. Juanita, thanks for your call. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go now to California, and we'll talk with Jesse. Hi, Jesse.
Hi, hi, first-time caller.
Great. What do you got for us tonight, Jesse?
Sometime back, I was wounded. Me and my family were wounded. We were going to a church for about 6 years. And in that time period, because my wife began to work and she was missing a couple times in church, the comment was made, how's your wife expected to be saved if she keeps missing church? And it kind of bothered me because I thought to myself that Christ paid for it all. I'm not here to perform. I'm here just to praise and worship God.
Yeah.
And it bothered me when he had said that, and it kind of wounded my family. So we let it go. And about a few months later, my wife came back to the church to visit, and they were giving her these mean looks and telling her, basically, You know, next time you come here, you can't just come wherever you want. You have to give us a call because you were once part of the church, but now you're not. And ever since then, we just stopped going. It bothered me, so I'm going to talk to you about that. And what's your take on it?
Yeah, well, that's a really sad story. I'm so heartbroken to hear that was her experience at a church congregation. And, you know, you were there for a while, and then you were criticized for not being frequent enough. Then you took a break. Then you came back. You were criticized when you came back. So, you know, it sounds like a lot of people there in that group are miserable for having to go to church. They see it as drudgery. They see it as something that is making them discontent or miserable. It's a have to. It's a must. It's an obligation. It's a drag yourself out of bed type experience, because when you miss church, then they're critical and perhaps envious underneath. And then when you come back, they seem to be envious of the vacation you had. So I would say it sounds like a group of discontent folks over there. And I certainly sympathize with your experience, what you felt in going through that. Of course, the only healthy thing you can do is really process that and choose to forgive them and release them from the pain that they caused you. But if you want to talk about the core of the matter, I mean, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about this. It says, don't give up meeting together. Another translation says, don't forsake assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So isn't it ironic? I mean, do you see it, Jesse? The purpose in Hebrews 10, the purpose of gathering together is to do what? To encourage each other. And what happens to you? You gather together with this group, and they discourage rather than encourage. So they are missing the mark on that one. And as far as this idea of not being saved, of your wife not being saved, or how could she be saved if she hasn't been to church in a while or whatever, well, look, we're not saved by logging time in a building. We're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When this says don't neglect meeting together, that could be where two or three or more are gathered in my name. There I am among you. So you gather as a family, you gather with friends, you gather at a coffee shop, you gather wherever, sitting on a park bench, you end up talking about the Lord, sharing from your heart. That's encouraging each other. I mean, having a church congregation is awesome. It's off the charts amazing, and it can be encouraging, but you have to watch out because there's a lot of poison out there. There's a lot of painful places and people. And you just want to ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment as you go forward. But as far as salvation, let's just remind ourselves here of what saves. Your wife is saved if she has put her trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished. He hung on Calvary, blood all over him for her sins, so that he could take away her sins and remember her sins no more. You talked about whether this was forgivable. Well, I'm not even sure it's a sin. I mean, you know, what you've experienced is accusation from a judgmental group, but there is no attendance chart in the Bible. There is no frequency of being in a building spelled out in the Bible. So the point of gathering together is so that I can pray for you and you can pray for me and I can share with you and you can share with me and I can remind you of truth and you can remind me of truth. That's what it should look like. And when it doesn't look like that, well, I have to say, no wonder. No wonder you want to get away from it. If it's discouraging and debilitating and depressing and accusatory and judgmental, no wonder you want to get away from it. So what is God doing in that? Well, he says, grieve with those who grieve. So I believe at this point, you just need to have the confidence that God said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is always gathering together with you. You are the body of Christ. You, your wife, your kids, your family, anyone who knows Jesus, we are the body of Christ, and we can always be assured of that.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.